Can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Last week in our study, picking up again in Romans chapter 12, Paul is dealing with the fact that when we're born again, we're spiritual babes. We're having to learn the spiritual walk with God, and he says that we need to desire the pure milk of the Word of God and to become humble and willing for the Lord to renew our minds. And so we're in the application part of Paul's letter to the Romans, actually God's letter to the Romans and to us. How do we apply what we know about what God has done for us? And really, everything about the New Testament is saying, turn away from the world. Stop living for the world. You were born into the world. You're born into the world system, the lusts and pleasures, etc. Now you're born again in the Spirit to God. Stop living in the world. Start living in the Spirit. That's the whole teaching of the New Testament as far as application. And as you then stop living in the world and you start living for God, now you can also tell other people, why don't you join me? Why don't you join me in living for Jesus instead of for the lusts and pleasures of the world that will all pass away? And today we're going to see in light of that, it says to abhor. We are to abhor. What's another word for abhor? Hate. We are to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We're going to cover that in detail and some of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul was talking about that came to the church. So just as a review, verse 2 through 5, before we pick up in verse 6, after he says, therefore, because of all that Jesus did for us, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, and do not... As a living sacrifice to God means I do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, God speaking through him, he's saying to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself, herself, more highly than he, she ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And we covered some of those verses last week. So God says that now he's created this church thing. Used to be the Jewish nation, now it's the church. All Gentiles, Jews, everybody that believes in Jesus are in this church body. And he says, but the body has different members. And God has promised that he has sent the Holy... Everybody that's a true believer knows, senses, that the Holy Spirit has come inside of them. And that Holy Spirit changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. And it actually changes by what we... All of a sudden, he'll say, I want you to do this. I want you to be gifted this way. And it might be... He might want to gift you to be used in his body in a different way than you were gifted before you knew him. If somebody would have said, do you think you'll ever be a teacher? No, I'll never be a teacher. And yet God, instilled, right when I got saved, it was like, oh, I want a teacher to teach me these things. And then God just put it on my heart. I'm teaching you, I'm giving you that hunger, and I'm going to give you teachers so that because that's what I want you to do. So again, this wasn't Kevin just deciding, as a Christian, this is what I'm going to do. It was like God saying, I'm leading you. I want you to take steps of faith. I want you to prepare yourself. And so the same thing is happening to you. If you're a believer, he wants to use you. You have to draw close to him, though. You have to be reading his word. You have to then say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he'll answer that prayer. He wants to use you. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us by God, not everybody has the same gift. That having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And so as we draw close to God, we're going to sense that DNA flip, like I mentioned last week. Your one cell, when you were conceived in the womb of your mom, that one cell knew how to reproduce, and a cell all of a sudden decides, is told, miraculously, chemically, miraculously, go be a heart. You go start separating, you know, dividing and become a heart, and you go become a lung. And so God, when we draw close to God, this is what happens. So now if you're sitting here today and you go, Kevin, I'm a believer. I bowed the knee and received Jesus as my Savior, you know, last week, last month, last year, last decade. And I just have never sensed God calling me into service and into ministry. Well, then I would guess that Jesus is really not that strong in your life. I mean, you wake up and you're all about your life. You're not into a devotion to the God who saved you. The Word of God is not important. Going into prayer and saying, God, I just want to serve you for what you've done is not something that normally happens. If you repent of not doing those things as a believer, all of a sudden you're going to sense that God gets hold of your life. And you'll be saying, and if you say, God, whatever you have for me, I want to do, he'll fill you. And Paul starts out by talking about prophesying. Now, everybody normally in the church, especially when I first got saved, the charismatic movement was in full force. And the word charismatic means gifted, which we're, in that sense, we believe that the gifts are for today. All the gifts of the Bible are for today. God can heal today. He can cause people to, he can lead people to speak in tongues, to interpret tongues, do all those things. There's nothing in the Bible that says all that's going to go away. However, it was so big deal, like the only gift, you know, the only thing to determine whether you're a Christian is that you speak in tongues. Paul doesn't even list the gift of tongues in Romans. He lists it in Corinthians and Ephesians, but it just proves that he didn't even list it here in Romans. That was written after the Corinthian letter, that it wasn't that big of a deal. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 14, he's teaching on the gifts in Corinthians. And he says in 14, I prefer that you would all prophesy. I want you to prophesy because it's better to speak a few words in a language that people can understand that's from God than to speak 1,000 words in a language that nobody knows. And so, prophesy, which means, the Greek word really means to foretell events or to speak under divine inspiration. So in Paul's day, people were prophesying of future events that they didn't know anything about. Well, for us, it can be the same way, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The Holy Spirit says, prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So, and we're going to spend some time on this because there's some teaching that really messes up the true meaning of this. But for us, it can be that God would come upon us like he did on any other prophet in the past. But if it's the Lord, and you say, and God is telling you by the power of the Holy Spirit, thus says the Lord, and you proclaim it, then it better come true, because if not, you're a false prophet. Because prophecy is not something you practice in the Bible. You either are a prophet or you're not. You've either received a word from God that is a prophecy from him by which you are then being used by God to communicate it as a prophetic event to the future, or you're conjuring it up yourself. You're speaking in the name of God when it's not his name. And imagine God sitting there going, oh, really? You're saying, thus saith the Lord to those people, and I didn't speak? You're in a heap of trouble. And so I've never said, thus says the Lord, this is what the Lord has done, because I've never sensed by faith that God has given me something like that. I'm willing to be open to that, but it's never happened. So for us, though, if I take the word of God and I proclaim it to you, am I a prophet? In a sense, yes, because the word means to foretell events or to speak under divine inspiration. So if we're communicating the Word of God with divine help from God and His Holy Spirit to accurately portray what God has said, in a sense, that's being a prophet. And I think that's what Paul was saying when he said, I wish you were all prophets. I wish you were all communicating the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere that you went under the inspiration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's valuable. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14, because we're going to spend some time understanding what this proportion of faith. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What does this mean? Well, some say Because we're going to see in this account in Matthew that Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, then you're going to be able to say to this mountain, be moved, and it'll move. Well, people will take just that verse out of the Bible, and they will say, if you have enough faith, you can just say, you know, walls fall down in this building, and they'll all fall down. And they say it like we are little gods, and we have the ability to proclaim reality. And it's really prevalent in our culture, in the Christian culture today. It's really being preached through the New Apostolic Reformation, where you go to their school to learn how to be a prophet. And they basically tell you, go out there and just whatever you have to believe in your words. When you say something, when you say somebody is healed, you believe it, and it has to happen, because you're like, Jesus didn't come to really die on the cross for sins. He came to show us we could be like him. That's what Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, New Apostolic Reformation people are leading people astray. And it is crazy. It is so popular. Tens of thousands of youth are going and listening to this stuff. There was a person that went to this church that went down to the Bethel School of Learning how to be a prophet and be in the ministry. And so this is really big. And I want you to, if you just take Matthew, these verses, then you'll think that's what Jesus said, but we're going to put it in context with the rest of the Bible. This is after Jesus has gone to the Mount of Transfiguration, been transfigured into his glorified form in front of Peter, James, and John. While Peter, James, and John are with Jesus up on the hill, what's happening down at the bottom of the hill is the rest of the 12 apostles are being confronted by a guy who wants them to heal his son who's possessed. And there's scribes and Pharisees there that are giving these other apostles, disciples at the time, giving them grief. And why would they have given them grief? Because Jesus had told them, you go out and I give you power that in my name you cast out demons, raise the dead. Jesus had told them, in my name go do this. And so you get in trouble in the Jewish law by invoking another name other than Yahweh. So maybe they weren't doing it. Maybe they weren't using his name because the scribes and Pharisees were there. So the scribes and Pharisees are having a big fight with these disciples that are left on the bottom at the foothills of this mountain that Jesus is coming down. And so it says, and when they, Peter, James, and John with Jesus, had come to the multitude, they get down to this ruckus going on. A man came to him, to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, who had been left behind, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And again, what I just said was what was going on. You have to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get that full picture of what's happening there at the bottom. And so Jesus isn't getting upset with his disciples. When he says, oh, faithless and perverse generation, it's because of all the ruckus that's happening with the scribes and Pharisees and rebuking his disciples and all the stuff going on. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Bring the epileptic to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. Now, epilepsy can be because of epilepsy. But epilepsy can also be demon-caused, according to the scriptures. Because it was a demon in his case, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could, and this is so important, we not cast him out? You know, if they would have been totally aware of what's going on, Jesus, you know, we know that it's by your power. Jesus, it's by your power that everything has happened, and you have given us the authority in your name. And so, Jesus, why in the authority of your name this time did that not come out? But instead, they're thinking like we often think, right? Do we always think about how Jesus inside of us, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you ever think about that? Are we constantly aware, Lord Jesus, apart from you, we can do nothing? Or are we sometimes thinking, you know, I did that pretty good. I did that pretty good. You know, I got to really barrel down and do better with my energies next time. You know, again, nothing that we do is apart from the power of God keeping us alive. And so they're into thinking we did this magic potion stuff, whatever they were saying, maybe not even in the name of Jesus, and we just couldn't do it. And besides that, this kid had been possessed for a long time, and there was like, you know, it was like, man, this is like a real miracle. We couldn't do this because we've done small stuff, but this is huge, what was happening with this kid. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, because you didn't believe what I told you. See, what we can't conjure up belief. These false prophecy teachers, they're basically teaching, we're teaching you to have faith in your faith. Have faith in what you say. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, doesn't go to our church, and I think I shared this, so forgive me for repeating. You might think that it's always because I'm getting senile, but sometimes I know I'm repeating something. But I just was talking. I said, you know, I've got a cold. She goes, don't say that. Because if you say, I have a cold, you are, because you're like a little God, because you have this power over your mouth is creating a reality as a Christian. You've been saved to create your own reality, and you need to speak, I don't have a cold, even though I'm sniffling and I'm sick and I've got a fever and I've got congestion and everything. And you basically, if you lie about your condition, then your power will take over and you'll be healed. Again, I have seen miraculous healings. We prayed for somebody that for a month his arm, he broke it up here at his shoulder. And you can't put it in a cast. They put you in a sling when you have your arm broken right up at the top where it connects to your shoulder. And he came for a Wednesday night service once, and he said, the doctor says it's not healing. And if something doesn't happen, I'm going to have a shoulder replacement or whatever he's going to have to do. And the next day, he said, so we prayed for him. Next morning, he woke up, he's taking a shower in his sling, and he started to move, and he goes, whoa, I'm not feeling grinding of my bone up in my shoulder. And he felt that something happened in the night. He woke up, he's taking a shower, he thought, you know, wow. And then he went to a friend that had an x-ray place, and your arm is back together, and he's fine. He didn't have to have any more surgery. I could go on. So I'm just telling you that God can heal. And it is in the name of Jesus. And it is because he decides to do it. It doesn't happen all the time. As these false teachers say, if you just have enough faith in your words, then it's going to happen. But when God does tell us things, we have to believe him. They didn't have belief. So, for assuredly I say to you, going on with verse 20, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind, this demon that was in this kid, this kind of possession does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So some people say, okay, I'm going to pray for a week, and then I'm going to fast for a week, and then whatever I say is going to happen. That's what they think. That's what they're taught. You pray, you fast, God is going to automatically do whatever comes out of your mouth. No. Because what has to come first is faith. It has to come from God. I have to have faith in his word. I have to be told by God that something is going to happen in order to profess. In fact, Romans 10, we've already covered it, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have to hear from God that if I'm going to claim healing, I have to be told from God it's going to be a healing. You can pray for people without having that claim, but you don't tell them, oh, your faith, you know, if you're still sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. I have enough faith. You don't have enough faith in praying for people. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, because how do we get this faith? How do we, what I think Jesus was saying, as you're turning to 2 Peter 1:17, what does prayer and fasting do for us? Fasting makes us realize what about ourselves? How weak we are. You go without food for a little while, you realize, wow, I am weak. And then they're not sitting there saying, why could we not cast it out? What does prayer do? Prayer brings you into remembrance of the things God has said. You start looking at what he's promised. In their case, they would have been saying, Jesus gave us. Let's pray. God gave us the power by his Holy Spirit to do this. Let's not let our eyes look at what's going on with this kid. Let us not care what the scribes and Pharisees think about us. Let us not care that they might say, he's saying, these people are praying in the name of Jesus. That's a violation of Deuteronomy 13. They are bringing another God to this place, and let's stone them right here and now. They could have been saying that. And if you're praying, you go, I don't care. I'm just going to do what God says to do. When you're in prayer, what do we know from 2 Peter 1:17? For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And Peter is actually in his letter recounting what happened when he was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven. We heard God speak from heaven. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. From when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Everything in the Old Testament that prophesied there was this Jesus coming was confirmed by the fact that the Father said, this is that Son I've been prophesying. So this got confirmed to us. Confirmed, which you, that means us, do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. When we first get saved and also when we get translated out of here one way or another, knowing this first, and this is the important part, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, including anybody that wants to be a prophet today. It's not going to be because I say so. It's not going to be because I conjure it up. It's not because I go to some school and they say, well, just start. You got to practice someday. Go tell that family that, you're supposed to sell your car and go into the mission field in Siberia. And thus says the Lord. And they do that. Go practice. And if it didn't work out for them, just tell them you're practicing. I'm not exaggerating. They say that. No prophecy of Scripture is by any private interpretation. Why? For prophecy never came, never does come, by the will of man. But by holy men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if any of you are inclined to say, thus saith the Lord, here's the requirement. Holy men, moved of the Spirit of God. You absolutely know God just came over you and gave you a prophetic utterance, and there is no doubt in your mind, to the point that you know it's going to come true. And you don't care what people are going to think, because when it does come true, then they're going to know. And you also know that if it doesn't come true, they're going to stone you, because that's what they're supposed to do, as we're going to see. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 1. So again, getting back to the mountain issue, Jesus was saying, I told you to cast out demons in my name, but you didn't really believe that. So I'm going to add a little bit in context. If I ever tell you this mountain is going to move from here to there, don't let your eyes tell you that cannot happen. Because if you have the faith of a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is a little seed that becomes a plant, and inside that seed was implanted by God the instructions on how to be the mustard plant. And if you have inside of you the Word of God, then it doesn't matter what your eyes see. it is going to happen and have faith to do so. And we see an example of something like that. I mean, if we were a New Apostolic Reformation church, then, you know, Jeremy would say, so he didn't have to go so far to go climb Mount Rainier. Mount Rainier, come to Kitsap County. And, you know, I'm going to trust God because that's what God told me. No, don't say that unless God told you he wants to move Mount Rainier to Kitsap County. Or you are just wasting your breath to think that you can move a mountain. And so we must be holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit to trust God. So this is, I'm going to do a lot of context here so that it sinks in what's being said here. 2 Kings 1:1, talking about the kings, and actually this is pertaining to northern Israel. Israel had civil war after Solomon. Two tribes of Israel to the south are Judah. Northern 10 tribes are Israel. King Ahab has just died, and his son is taking over. And when his son took over, Moab, central Jordan today, rebelled against Israel, northern 10 tribes of Israel, after the death of Ahab. Very wicked king. This guy's a wicked king also. So he's, you know, Ahab, his dad, was a wicked king, married to Jezebel, the most wicked woman in the Bible. So after the death of Ahab, now Ahaziah, Ahab's son, fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria, which was the capital city of northern Israel, and was injured. So he was looking out his window, fell through the lattice, hurt himself some way. So he sent messengers and said to them, go inquire of Baalzebub, which literally means Lord of the Flies. And remember, the scribes and Pharisees said that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And there's no worse God to go after. It's Lord of the Flies, meaning Lord of the Dung Pile. It was literally Lord of the Dung. It was a Philistine God. And so now this king of Israel that's supposed to be worshiping God says, I want to go to Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, the Philistines, whether I shall recover from this injury. I'm dying. I think I'm dying. I want you to go to the Philistines and go to their god, their dung god, and find out whether or not from them, their priest of the dung god, whether I'm going to survive. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord, who's the angel? When it says the angel of the Lord, who is it talking about? Jesus before the manger. You know, when it says an angel of the Lord, it means whatever angel. When it says the angel of the Lord is talking about God, Jesus, before the manger, said to Elijah, who is the prophet of God at the time, the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So now Elijah doesn't know what's going on with Ahaziah. God comes and speaks to him. This is what's happening. I want you to leave your home and go. Now, again, I'm open to the Lord speaking to me. He's never spoke to me like this. I know people that have, though. I know people that have been spoken to saying, I want you to go and do this. I want you to get up right now and go here and do this. Just dozens of stories. People will call it a word of knowledge. And to just go, I've never had something this radical. Go and tell these people that are coming down this road that I know why you're here. I know why you're down this road on your way to Ekron. Go tell the king who told you to go there he's going to die. Imagine how amazing that is. So, but it was the word of God that came. He was moved by he was moved by God, told by God what to do. So Elijah departed. Verse 5, and when the messengers returned to him, so he went and told them. Elijah departed, he told those messengers, and when the messengers returned to him, Ahaziah, earlier than expected, Ahaziah, said to them, why have you come back? You know, it takes longer than that to hike over to the Philistines and back. Why are you back? So they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. True biblical prophecy. Holy men of God, moved by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming something. And these messengers must have trusted enough in the power of this guy's message to just stop going to Ekron and come back to the king. Then he, wicked King Ahaziah, said to them, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, and then King Ahaziah said, oh, that's Elijah the Tishbite. My dad hated him and now I hate him. And so what's he doing? What should he have done? He should have gotten on his knees. There was ample, go read all the kings and see all the reasons why he should have been shaking in fear of his soon demise and tried to get right. But what does he do? Verse 9, then the king sent to him, Elijah, sent to Elijah, a captain of 50 and his 50 men. Oh, that's Elijah. He's a powerful prophet. He decides when it's, God tells him when it's going to rain, when there's going to be drought. He killed 500, whatever, prophets of Baal. He did all these things. God has miraculously taken care of him. So I need 50 good men to go arrest him. How many do you need if God's for him? More than the world has. So he's playing the fool like so many people today do. They think they have all the ample reasons why they should trust in the biblical God and his son Jesus Christ for their salvation. And yet with all those ample reasons, they keep fighting God. How sad. So he, the captain of 50, went up to him, Elijah. And there he, Elijah, was sitting on top of a hill. And he spoke to him. Man of God, the king has said, come down. You're under arrest. he wants to pick a bone with you, and we're here, us 50 guys are here, and you're just sitting down with no sword, apparently no sword, no horse to run, and we're here to take you back to the king. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, if I'm a holy man moved by the Spirit of God, a prophet, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, let's say the same kind of thing were to happen today. The New World Order comes and says, we're going to arrest all Christians. And they come to your house. Can you just sit there and go, well, the Bible says that, so I'm going to tell those people coming to arrest me and send me to a detention camp, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down on you. Okay, God, so now smoke them. You can't say that unless what? Unless the Holy Spirit moves on you and says that's what's going to happen. Otherwise, don't say, thus says the Lord. And this is lost in the New Apostolic Reformation teaching. This is lost in the false teachers that are spreading this stuff and deceiving so many people. Because when they do, they're trained that this is what God came to do, is to make us little Jesuses, but then they don't, and they mess people's lives up with this prophecy. The people messed up by these false prophecies, they sit there and they go, these Christians are crazy, God is crazy, this is all a joke, this is nothing. It destroys the faith of so many people. It's a tool of Satan to destroy them. And then let's go to Deuteronomy 18:20 as a final part of this, emphasizing the importance of how to understand prophecy in the church then and today. It would be kind of cool to be close enough to God to just sit on a hill and just know, well, it's not my time. And since they're coming to take me to the king, so he can lop my head off. I just know God has to do something. And so God says, oh, yeah, I'm going to take care of you. Just tell him that fire is going to. Oh, by the way, the fire does come down and consume him. So then the king still doesn't get a clue. And he sends 50 more guys. And those 50 guys get burned up. And then he sends another leader of 50. And that guy does what he should do, what everybody should do. He humbles himself and he says, Elijah, I'm under orders. I don't want to be here. Please don't, please don't call fire down on me. I just want to do what the king says. And so Elijah goes, okay, I'll go with you. Again, humility, to get humble before God. So Deuteronomy 18:20, final point. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say, and this, and actually I mentioned Deuteronomy 13, it was Deuteronomy 18 I said earlier, it's possible that those scribes and Pharisees were just bugging the disciples who were trying to cast the demon out of this guy because they're using Jesus, invoking Jesus' name. And that might have been part of the ruckus, that that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. He is to be killed. The Bible makes it clear that the society was not supposed to have any false prophets running around. Because if you have false prophets running around along with good prophets, then what happens? People are sitting there, well, is he right or is he right? You know, which one is right? And God wants the people to know the difference. So I mostly really love listening to the prophets of God and what they have said. This is what God absolutely wants everybody to know. And other people, we just had an office conversation this week. There was a guy in the church, one of the first elders of the church, and he was all the time going around, God, thus saith the Lord, to people. And he was a false teacher. He was a false prophet. And it was, it's a long story we don't have time for. But if anybody says, thus saith the Lord to you, ask them, what happens if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong, I'm just still practicing. I haven't got my wings yet. You're a false prophet, and you ought to just give it up and just rest in what the prophets of the Bible have said. So back to Romans 12:6. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith that God has given to us, where we know exactly what he is saying, if we're uttering a prophecy, or that God's Holy Spirit would help us to understand his word and communicating it properly. So as directed by God's word, because that's how prophecy comes. Faith, that's how faith comes. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. Well, ministry, like I said, the Holy Spirit can come inside you and give you a mission that you have in ministry. It could be greeting ministry to make sure that people feel welcome when they come. It could be setting up ministry. It could be sound ministry. It could be just feeling compelled that the communion table should have flowers. And so, Joyce goes and, makes sure that she finds flowers to put up. It could be tear down. It could be helping in the Sunday school. It could be doing anything that happens here. It could be showing up to pray almost an hour before church because you want to just pray and seek the Lord about protection. God wants to use you for spiritual service ministry. And you need to seek God if you don't have something that's burning in your heart. Teaching to the extent that you've been taught so that you can teach others. Verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation. I have in your verses there 2 Timothy, which I'll encourage you. Does anybody do football without a coach? You know, does a team do football without a coach? What exhortation is, and really, guys, you're the coach of your family. The leaders of the church, we're supposed to be exhorting you, coaching you. You know, that's part of preaching and teaching is to coach you. We it's hard. You know, a coach is sitting there saying, you gotta double down. You can't stay out late at night. We got a game. It's important. Don't forget your man. Don't forget what you have to do because there's something at stake and there's more at stake. Infinitely more at stake for the spiritual coaching because spiritual coaching lasts forever. How long does football coaching last? Until everybody dies and then it's all meaningless or people forget everything that's about it. And so, to exhort, Timothy was told by Paul, I remind you to stir up the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands. So when people were prophesying over Timothy, they felt led by the Holy Spirit to pray over Timothy. And when they were praying over Timothy, somebody was impressed with the word of God from his Holy Spirit to tell Timothy, this is your calling. This is your mission. And what Paul is then saying is, don't forget to stir that up. Stir up that gift. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So there must have been, Timothy must have been a little bit remiss in what he had been doing in serving God. Maybe a little persecution happened because it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. Every once in a while, do you feel like it'd be good for somebody to say, hey, you know, I know persecution's coming at work, your neighbors, people on Facebook, whatever, and you're kind of, okay, I'm not going to tell people anymore. I hate getting the down thumbs and, you know, the thumbs down and this stuff. And somebody says, forget it. Who cares? Jesus is coming. All that matters is whether people go to heaven or hell. Don't you want to be found doing what Jesus told us to do, preaching in season, out of season? You know, whether it's convenient or not, we got to keep on preaching. Do you need that? I need that. I need people to encourage me because there's sometimes you can just kind of slack off. You just get weary. I've gotten weary. I've gotten weary of the fight. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me not get weary. I need people to, I was just talking to a brother down in California. Just, he's an exhorter. He's a coach. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. God's Holy Spirit gives us a joy in giving. Yeah, I never felt like giving anything, not even a penny away for anything before I got saved. Immediately after I got saved, I got so radically saved that when I'm getting discipled in California, I'm a sailor on a ship before I met Juanita, and it was like, truly, it was like, here's my paycheck. I don't need a new dungaree shirt. I don't need new socks. I don't need new this. And it just, when Juanita and I got married, I had, you know, she married a guy that had a sea bag. That's what I had, a sea bag. It was, you know, obviously we have to move on. You have family. You got to have a house, you know, all this other stuff. But it was a simple time. It was just like, and that was the Holy Spirit saying, in this time in your life, this, you're going to have such a joy just giving. And you don't care about anything else. Jesus is coming back. Armageddon's around the corner. All this other stuff that I was being taught naively, not aware that it was a little bit ahead of the time. I just was, that's all I cared about. Nothing mattered. In some ways, I wish it was that way again. It's like almost like, man, it was something in those early days. You know, Paul could say, stir up the gift that was in you. But God gives us a desire to give. The world can't understand it. Why do you give money to a church? There is no understanding of the world to this. Why do you go and you talk about God and the Bible and everything else? Why don't you just do something more important? Because God puts it inside of our heart that ministries that get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world, that exhorts us, that encourages us, that ministries that go on is something more precious than anything else in this world. For those that understand the leading of the Spirit in that way, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. He who leads with diligence. Boy, do we need diligence in our culture today, right? Because we end up at the end of the day, oh God, I'd be diligent spiritually if there was more minutes in the day. But since there's not, I don't have any time for you. I don't have time for reading the Word. I don't have time to read the family the Word of God to make sure they're spiritually nurtured by day-to-day processes of exhorting, glorifying you and around the table and during the day to make sure that the TV is not coming in and corrupting their minds and all this. How many of us are diligent? I mean, like biblically diligent of the most important mission in the world, which is spiritual life. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, and that really there's a little bit of trying to understand what this means in the Greek culture and the way it's said, but one commentator said it's best seen in our healthcare system when, if you're a nurse or a doctor, people can come in, they're sick. And our system is still set up, probably won't last that much longer, where you basically shut your eyes to what's really going on because all you care about is taking care of that sick person. And it's a struggle because a lot of things that come in, oh, they're on drugs. They just want to be warm here in the hospital, and so they kind of got themselves in trouble and this and that, and they have all this stuff, but you have mercy with cheerfulness. You just know you're taking care of, because your heart is, this is my mission, is to take care of people. Well, same way with the Spirit. There's some people that come in pretty messed up, don't they? Spiritually lost. Murderers, adulterers, fornicators, everything else. Such were some of you, Paul says. What you have to do when you realize that you're ministering to people that come in from the world, we all came in from the world in various different states of disease and corruption, but we're all diseased. You have to have compassion. You have to realize, oh, okay, brother, even you fell down and you fell into sin. So now, brother, sister, come alongside and with joyfulness come and bring you to a back to your walk with Jesus, or back into a walk with Jesus. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't say, love you, brother, and then your actions show otherwise. You ever had that happen? Maybe when you're growing up, your parents say, I love you, and then going off at a fit and rage, you'll never become anything, you're useless, you're whatever else. We should never do that. It basically, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. And what God wants to put into our heart is love. I mean, absolute love. We all fail because our flesh doesn't want to love. What is our flesh? The flesh wants to love those who love us, right? Isn't that the way the world was? I'll love you if you love me. And if you don't cross me, you never do anything against me. And what the Bible says is, love your enemies, as it's going to go on to say. Pray for those who despitefully use you, Jesus says. We can't do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And so then what happens is the Holy Spirit can come and over time change your heart to where we sit there and we really look out and say, I love you sincerely. Which means, I don't care if you hate me. I don't care if you don't like me. I don't care if you don't think I should exist. I don't care if you think I'm a waste of skin. I love you because Jesus loves you. And if you don't know my Jesus, it's because you're deceived. It's not because I hate you or God hates you. It's because we're all weeping because you're not there. So, in fact, if you do say something hateful towards your children in a fit of fleshly indulgence, which one do you think they're going to listen to? I love you or what you did? They're not going to listen to the I love you. They're going to say it's hypocrisy. No, you don't. And same thing with spouses, husbands and wives. Should we say hateful things? And what's the one way out to keep from being declared, you're a hypocrite, you really don't love me? What would be the one way to get out if you've used words of the flesh in arguments or in anger? What would be the only way out to keep it from being hypocrisy that burns deep into the hurt of somebody else's heart, is to say, you know what? I just fleshed out. I was in violation of God's law. And God's encouragement, I really do love you. My flesh, the old me, just said stuff I should have never said. Will you please forgive me? and let's sit down and pray, and I just want you to just erase. You know, it's kind of like a judge. Somebody, some prosecuting attorney or defense attorney says something, and he goes to the jury and he says, "Jury, do not listen to that." Well, how do you not listen to that? It came into your ears and you're supposed to not listen to it, but you're listening to it for a jury. The same thing that we can do is don't listen to that. That was from my old self. That's what really, we should be so quick when we realize our mouth has communicated hateful things to repent immediately, to make it right with those that are around us. I thought we'd get to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, but we're not going to. We'll save that for next week. And isn't it awesome to know that the Holy Spirit is promised to those who believe in Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit can empower us to serve our Lord Jesus, to walk with Him? And if you haven't ever sensed it, well, again, like Jeremy said, maybe it's because you're not there. Being a churchgoer doesn't get you the Holy Spirit. You got to be a Jesus lover to get the Holy Spirit inside you. And then, as again, like I said, reading the Word of God, opening it up and saying, "Jesus, speak to me. Jesus, use me. Jesus, I want to be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit to be in service to you, Jesus, in whatever way your Spirit leads me." And again, God will answer that prayer. He will open up your heart. All of a sudden, you'll be thinking differently about things. And it takes being, you know, getting away from the world, getting away from being programmed by the world, because the chatter, you know, you listen to the world and it's telling you corruption, and Jesus trying to come in there with holiness, and they kind of cancel out, just like a Bose speaker that is in your head cancels out the noise. You know, you'll just hear the word because it's canceling out the word of God. You got to stay away from the world, listen to Jesus, and sense him in your life. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would empower your people, Lord Jesus, to all of us in these days. We need every gift that you can give us. We need to be empowered by your word to live a holy life, to turn away from the things of the flesh and wickedness, to, as Paul's going to go on to say, to truly abhor evil, to hate it like you hate it, Lord, and to cling to what is good, to instead just embrace all that is good. And I pray that you would just help us to do so, Lord. And if there's any soul here that has not ever really sensed to the reality of being in a fellowship with you, a deep fellowship of the Spirit, Lord, that you would come upon them, speak to them as they cry out to you for doing so, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live.
actually scripture put to song. That seems weird. Oh, to die is to gain? Yes. In the spiritual realm, yes. Everything about what God teaches us is completely contrary to worldly thinking. You know, I want to live for Jesus, but if I die to my flesh and I want to cease from the things of the world, that's even gaining more because now I'm more available to Lord Jesus. And actually, in Paul's case, he was actually talking about, I can't wait to be with him. Isn't that how we all feel? We'd love to just go. So if you want to see how close we are, come to the prophecy update tonight at 6 o'clock. That's my first plug for an evening service. All right. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.